The grapevine. Amy kind of alluded what we're talking about today, the idea of story. How many of you like a good story? Who are my book readers out there that are like book? Okay, look at those hands. I love it. I love to read. I'm not a fiction reader, though, so that puts me in the movie category. Who are my movie watchers out there? Okay, I see those hands, too. You know, just talk back to me briefly. What's one of your favorite stories to hear, to read, to tell? What is it? What's one of your favorite stories? Go ahead, say it out loud. What is it? Oh, she's not going to say it. Anybody? Okay, the Mark of the Lion series by Francine Rivers. There we go. Look at that. Man, that was just on the tip of the tongue, ready to go, right? Love that story. What do you like about it? Sorry, I'm putting you on the spot here, aren't I?
It helped me understand Jesus' love.
Oh, okay. Awesome.
How the song was, he breaks down all the barriers, all the mountains, doesn't matter where he came from.
She said it helps her helped her understand Jesus' love, kind of like the last song we sang, breaking down all the barriers to get to her. What a beautiful story, isn't it? Anybody else? A story that you just love?
The Shack.
The Shack. Why do you like The Shack?
Gave me a new perspective on God.
New perspective on God. Awesome. All right, one last call. Anybody else?
Sully.
The pilot over there likes the story of Sully. Can we guess why? It's a good story. You know, I love to tell the story. In fact, even this week, somebody in the Learning Center was asking me the question about how Carrie and I started dating, came together. I thought I would, those young kids back then, I thought I'd throw that up there. Yeah, you're welcome. I love to tell the story. I'm glad she's not in the room because she might throw something at me. But I love to tell the story of how we started dating and how we stopped dating because somebody was confused. I'm not going to say who, but it wasn't me. Somebody was confused, but even a few months later, we did start dating anyway after her confusion left. I love that story, not because of any other reason. It's just funny, but it's kind of that... It's that origin story, right? How did you get together? What brought you together? I love a story that can invoke an emotional response. Anybody remember the movie A Time to Kill? Matthew McConaughey, Sandra Bullock. The thing I remember about that movie is just how disgusted and angry and just, I had emotion at the end of that movie. I was feeling it, right? I mean, in my gut. I love that. But do you know that many academics will tell you that there are only 7 basic narrative plots in storytelling? Do you know that? Only 7 frameworks that are recycled again and again, populated by different settings, different characters, different conflicts. In fact, there was a book written by a guy named Christopher Booker, who his title was called The 7 Basic Plots. You guys know what those are? You have any ideas? I'm going to put them on the screen just to help you. Okay? Take a look at this. Here are the 7 types of story. See if you can name a movie that goes with each one. Overcoming the Monster.
Monsters, Inc.
Monsters, Inc. I love it. Could also be Harry Potter,
yeah.
Star Wars, The Quiet Place, Lord of the Rings, all those still fit. Rags to Riches. What's that one?
Cinderella.
Oh, there you go. Cinderella, the greatest. What'd you say? Pretty Woman. I don't know that we want Pretty Woman. Okay. People love that movie. And then out of that movie, oh, I hope my daughter turns out just like that. No, you don't. That's a terrible example. The Greatest Showman's another example. Slumdog Millionaire would be another example of that one. The Quest. What is The Quest? Was that Lord of the Rings? Yep. Indiana Jones, yes. Avengers is also in there if you're an Avengers lover. Voyage and Return.
Viking.
What was that?
The Odyssey.
The Odyssey, yes, thank you. Sorry, my hearing is sometimes not there. Anything else?
Titanic,
yep. Castaway also fits in this one. Back to the Future is also Voyage and Return. What about Rebirth? Rebirth? You'll love this.
Take the red pill, take the blue pill.
Oh, Matrix?
Yeah.
Sure,
yeah.
Yep. Groundhog Day also fits in that one, if you can believe that one. A Christmas Carol or even Frozen 2. Go figure.
The Arrival.
The Arrival, yep. Comedy ought to be pretty easy, right? Well, I mean, we could name a bunch of them from that one, right? But if it's in comedy. However, comedy much more in the Shakespearean type comedy than just ha-ha slapstick, maybe. And then tragedy. What's tragedy? Oh, Romeo and Juliet, the classic one. Yeah, Titanic is also fits in that one as well. You know, as I was thinking through this list, I thought one movie that I love that fits most of these, Shrek, one of the greatest movies ever made.
Yes.
Can we all agree on that? Yes. And Shrek 2 and Shrek 3. Why do I put this up there? Because really, we don't even care that there are seven basic storylines, do we? Because we will, I mean, let's just be fair. Star Wars, Harry Potter, same movie, one in space, one with wizards. We agree with that, right? But how many of you like both? How many of you just think, I'll watch it again, and I'll watch it again, whether they remake it and put it somewhere else, I'll watch it again. That's how we are. We don't mind that there's only really seven basic plot lines. Just keep telling us that same story over and over again because we love a good story. We are compelled by a good story. We're moved by a good story. I read a quote once that said this: a good story can encourage you, it can make you laugh, it can bring you joy, it can make you think, it will tap into your hidden emotions, and it can make you cry. The power of a story can also bring about healing, give you peace, and change your life. Think that's true?
Yeah.
Absolutely. We're in the midst of this summer series called Songs of Summer. And we have been let in most weeks to experience people's deepest, darkest emotions, the heights and of joy, the depths of despair. And we're going to continue to see some of that through the summer. And but we're hearing people talk about the struggle of being in the pit, the struggle of life's unfairness, life's injustice. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at the struggle to overcome our desire for revenge, to want to knock somebody's teeth out, the desires of our hearts and our desires for a better world. But when we read these things, we think about these stories, what we want to be doing, what we want to see them as is true. We want to be moved by their honesty, the transparency, and hopefully we'll be challenged in our own lives in how we live and how we respond to God. One of the problems I think we have, though, is when it comes to storytelling, we love to be story listeners and less storytellers. And there's real power in being storytellers. There's real value, as Amy talked about, the Becker stories, the Becker books that are passed down. This year, for one of the gifts, I can't remember, maybe it was Christmas, Hannah bought Carrie and I a subscription to a service called Storyworth. Anybody heard of that?
Yeah.
I must admit, I'm a little behind. I need to go home this afternoon and catch up. But what it is every week, I get an email, and Carrie gets an email, and they ask us a question, different question for each of us. And it's just asking about our lives, asking about our first job and college and our parents and just our upbringing. And at the end of the year, what they've paid for isn't just for us to write these things, but they will put this into a book and mail it to them. Just goes to show there's power in story. Today, what I want us to do is I want us to look at Psalm 78. It's unlike any of the psalms we've looked at. Really, it's going to be different than most of the psalms that we look at this summer. It has 72 verses. Don't worry, we're not going to read them all. It is the second longest psalm in the book. But the makeup of the book is even different because it's considered a historical psalm. It's a psalm that's going to tell a story. It's the history of the people of Israel. And it's also different because of who it addresses. Most of the psalms address God. You know, a heart cry, prayers is what they are. But this psalm does not address God, even though God's a big part of it. He's mentioned over and over. But this isn't praying to God. It's the retelling of the story to the people. This is written to the people, and you're going to see even in how it begins, who it's written to. Let's just take a look at it, Psalm 78. Let's read the first part of this. My people, hear my teachings. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Kind of a powerful 8 verses, isn't it? 8 out of 72, but man, what a start. You know, last week we talked about a psalm that was written by Asaph. This one is also written by Asaph, a leader of worship for the Israelites. And look at how he starts it. How does he start this psalm? He basically says, look, listen up. Hey, people, listen. I got something to say, and this is important, and I want you to listen up. The story I'm about to tell you is a story worth telling, and it's a story worth listening to, and a story worth remembering, and a story worth retelling. Have you ever thought about what makes a story worth telling? What makes the story worth telling? I mean, when Asaph begins this, what is it that makes him so compelled? Is it because of how awesome Israel is? No, he dispels that quite early, doesn't he? You people fled from God, you turned your back on him, your spirits were not faithful to him, is what he says. No, it's not how awesome Israel was. It wasn't how they followed God so faithfully and how they made such great choices. In fact, as we know the history of the Israelites, we know better than that. Well, what was it then? Was the point of the story how bad they had strayed? How worthless they were? How much they just screwed up? How poor their choices were? You know, this may be closer to reality and truth, but if you read the remainder of the psalm, you'll discover that that's not the point of this either. Yeah, the psalmist Asaph mentions how they turned their back on God, how they didn't stay with God. But their mistakes, their sin, is not why this story is so compelling. It's not why the story is worth telling. What Asaph sees and what made this story so worth telling is that this story was the intersection of their story and God. What he's going to lay out for them is, here's where you are. Here's where God is, and this is how God has been involved with us from the very beginning. How God said to them, I'm going to be your God. How God says to them, I'm inviting you to be my people. I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who knows you. I'm the one who loves you. It's a story about God saying to his people, I want to take up residence with you. It's the story of God saying to his people, I'm going to use you to reveal me to the world. And if you continued to read through the psalm, you would see that time and time again, what Asaph does is he talks about the character and the nature of God, what God had done for them. Yeah, he talks about how they messed up, but that's not the main theme. That's not the main point. I mean, just take a look. I've compiled some verses here. Like in 12 through 15, look at what he writes. He says, he did miracles in their sight of their ancestors. He divided the sea. He led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light from the fire at night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. Who's the point there? Who's the subject of that whole conversation there? God. And what God has done. He keeps going. Verse 24, he says, he rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He rained meat down on them like dust, birds like sand on the seashore. They ate till they were gorged. He had given them what they craved. Again, who's the subject of what's taking place here? God. God's action towards his people. He continues, verse 42. He said, they did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from their oppressor. And then he goes on and he lists the 10 plagues of what God did to bring them out of Egypt. And he continues, he said, but he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the wilderness. He guided them safely so they were unafraid. But the sea engulfed their enemies. He drove out the nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. Again, who is the subject of this story? God. Whose action is being recounted? God. God's amazing work. And wow, God did so much for the people. And what Asaph does is he reminds them that their story is a story of slavery, But it didn't end there. It's a story of slavery, but also a story of deliverance. It's not just a story of their disobedience, but even greater than that, it's a story of God's grace. It is a story of their rebellion, but even beyond that, it's a story of their redemption. What a story. You see how easy it could be to focus on the left side of that slide? To focus on the negative. Well, our slavery, our disobedience, our rebellion. And yet what Asaph does is in mentioning these things as he continues to remind them time and time again that God is bigger than your greatest failure. That God can do more than your biggest mistake can set you back. God is a God of deliverance. God is a God of grace. God is a God of redemption. And that is the story that Asaph is telling. And what makes their story worth telling is the same thing that makes my story worth telling and your story worth telling. Because my story is also the story of God. It's a story of deliverance. It's a story of grace. It's a story of redemption. It's the intersection of my story and God and his work in my life. And your story is that same story where God has intersected your life. And as we sit back and we think about what God has done for the nation of Israel here, when they were taken off and they were in captivity, even then they were reminded of the story. Your story doesn't end here, because it's a story about his deeds, about his power, about his mighty wonders, about his incredible miracles. Their story is really our story. It is the intersection of where we have met God, where, better said, where God has met us in this life and what he has done in and through us. And that is a story worth telling. And not just that it's a story worth telling, it's a story that others need to hear. But there's a challenge in this. And Asaph talks about it. It's why we need to tell the story. Do you know why? Because if we don't tell the story, often we forget the story. Yeah, we've heard the quote before, those who do not know the past are condemned to repeat it. I had an uncle one time that said this. He says, those that do not learn from the past probably had a coach as a high school history teacher. Maybe that's true as well. Why is Asaph retelling the story? Why? Because he knew something important about people. We forget. Anybody put yourself in that category? God help me. I have no memory at all. My wife can convince me of anything because I know my memory is Swiss cheese. We know how soon our memories can fade. As I said, I have a horrible memory. I struggle to remember names. I struggle to remember events. I'm just hoping I didn't preach this sermon last week, but I think I didn't. But when it comes to remembering God's story in our lives, we also forget that, don't we? We have such short attention spans and short memories that it's so easy for us to forget how God has brought us through, how God has saved us, how God has done the amazing things, because most of the time as humans, our memory is only as long as our latest tragedy, right? I mean, that's what we focus on, what we're going through. When it comes to remembering God's story in our lives, we forget that. We get busy, we encounter hardship, we fall into temptation. Sometimes we just move on, and sometimes we can even say, you know what, I'm done with that. Whatever the reason, whatever might be behind us forgetting, Asaph knew it. Israel lived it. And our memories can be short when it comes to the activity of God in our lives. And we need to remember. It's important for us to remember the story of God's work in our lives. It's important for us to think on these things, how God saved us, how God brought us through difficulty, how God has blessed us. One quote I read this week from Old Testament scholar named Derek Kidner, he said this, if redemption is forgotten, faith and love will not last long. And I think, man, how true is that? You see, it's when we remember the story that we are motivated. It deepens our faith. it encourages us to keep moving forward, and it encourages the next generation, and it even encourages us to go into the world with love and with hope. We remember the story because we need reminding of just how incredible God is and just how good he has been to us. We remember just how much God has done to bring salvation to us, and that when he saved us, he didn't just let us go, that he continues ongoing, everyday involvement in our lives. Asaph takes the time to retell the story, even their history of rebellion and their history of disobedience. He does so. He's saying, hey, we need to remember that so that they can say, you know what? We don't have to go down that same path. Our lives can be different, that they could head in a new direction, a direction that kept them on the path with God. We know from the rest of the Old Testament, though, that Israel didn't necessarily follow that advice. They continued to forget, to their detriment, unfortunately. We need to remember. That's where it starts. How do you remember, though? Do you know what helps you remember? You tell it. You begin to share it with somebody else. I have discovered that in my life. When I'm reading a book, even a book that I really love, that if I just read it and put it on the shelf, I'll remember maybe 10% of that book. But God bless Amy, because most of the time if I'm reading a book I really like, I tell her the book so she doesn't have to read it. And you know what that does? That locks it into my mind. And that's the same with our story. It's interesting as we read verse 4. Asaph says this. He says, we will not hide these truths from our children. That's an interesting word choice, isn't it? We will not hide these truths from our children. But isn't that essentially what we do when we refuse to tell the story, to pass it on? We hide God. We conceal what God has done. It may not be on purpose. Sometimes it can be very unintentional. But sometimes it can be motivated by fear of rejection, fear of ridicule. What will people think if I start talking to them about God's activity in my life? I mean, we see lots of examples of Christians in the world around us. How many times do we look at them and say, I want to be associated with them? Not often, right? Does that keep us a little more quiet, hiding that story maybe a little more than we should? Or maybe we hide it, as I said, unintentionally. We stop seeing things in our lives as God's work. We begin to think, oh, that's coincidence. Well, maybe. We begin to find ways to reason God away. We say things like, you know, we stop looking for that moment of God in our lives. We stop taking the time to realize just how much God has been moving and how much God continues to intersect our lives. As we think about God's story and our story, are we hiding it? Are we hiding it, not just by how we speak and maybe retelling, but even in how we live? You see, I think there's a danger for us to forget, but there's also a danger for us to hide it. We've got to be willing to tell the story. Why? What's the point? Well, as I said, as we retell the story, we remember God. We remember who he is. Hopefully, it sets us on a new path. But Asaph tells us something very critical about the importance of remembering our story with God. Look at verse 7 again on the screen. He says, so each generation should set its, what? Hope anew on God. We begin to tell the story. We tell God's story so that we might have hope renewed and others might experience similar hope. I look around right now and I see a very hopeless generation. May not be entirely fair. Does anybody else see that? I see fear and I see hopelessness. Whether it's the wars in Ukraine and Israel, whether it's the current political divide in our country, there just seems to be a settling of hopelessness among our culture. We shouldn't land there. We as the people of God, the followers of Jesus, we have a different story. Our story is never written by what just happens in front of us, because we believe in something greater. We believe in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who came on this earth to establish something different, what he called the kingdom of God. And he invites us to step out of this earthly kingdom and into his kingdom and not live as the hopeless people of this world. Amen. But to remember the story, that no matter how dark the night might seem, Jesus is the light, and the darkness cannot overcome him. That Jesus has come and he lives within each of us, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And no matter where there might be darkness, we are called to be his light, to break through the hopelessness that might exist. Why is Asaph telling us to tell the story? Because we live in a time of hopelessness when hope needs to be renewed. And what can help renew that hope is continuing to tell the story again and again. And you know where it begins? Right here. It begins by us finding one another and saying, let me tell you this story. Let me tell you the story of my friend Steve and Sally, who weren't even looking to sell their house, but God brought them a buyer at top dollar. And then when they were trying to figure out where to live, they'd hardly even looked at anything. And another realtor said, you need to just go look at this thing that's not even on the market, something that was below market value. And that's where they're living today. That's the story of our God. That's the story of our God. It's a story of hope. It's a story of God breaking through, doing things that we can't imagine. It's the story of our friend Michelle, who had been given no hope at all, who now, through the wondrous, miraculous technology at Mayo and the hand of God, has been given a good report. And they're going to keep moving and keep going. That's the story of God. That's the story that we have to keep telling. And we can't be sucked into the hopelessness of this world, because Jesus is not hopeless and has never been hopeless. He invites us into his reality. Are you living in the reality here that's a reality that's dark and hopeless? Why are you there? What Asaph is trying to tell us is tell the story. Repeat the story. You know why? You need to hear it. I need to hear it. And it begins here. And then it doesn't end here. You know what you need to do, parents? You go home and you tell the story to your children. And you tell the story to your grandchildren. And you say, let me tell you about the amazing wonders that my God has done. Does it make sense? Oh, God, no. Is it rational? Absolutely not. Is it real? You better believe it. We are asked to step out of what we can see into a world we can't see. You know what that's called? Faith. And we tell the story to renew our faith, to be reminded of who we walk with, and to find hope renewed. I have no idea where I am in my notes. It's a good sign. We want to set our hope anew on God, don't we? You know what the greatest thing about this story is? It's not done. It's not done. Still being written. It doesn't matter if you're on the mountaintop or in the valley. The story's not done. Until Jesus says it's done, it's not done. And that's what should encourage us, no matter where we sit, no matter what we're going through. The story's not done. Amy encouraged you to do this morning, but just to think about your story. Where has God intersected your life in the last week, in the last month, in the last year? Who can you tell? Who can you share that story with? Are you willing to share it? Are you willing to tell someone just how incredible God is? Yeah. Maybe you sit here, maybe you think, I can't remember. And I'm not telling you this to make you feel bad or beat up on you. That's okay. Have you forgotten? Some of us do. Has your passion for God grown cold? Has the busyness of life and the pursuit of other things begun to replace that love and that hope? Go back. Go back to the last thing you can remember and start there and tell that. And then surround yourselves with others that will also begin to tell you their story. God's story is an amazing story of love to us and how He continues to pursue and intersect our lives. What I hope is that we're the people who are storytellers. We're the people who are just known for repeating and telling this story over and over again so that we can see hope renewed around us. As we close today, we're going to enter the story with the observance of communion, the Lord's Supper, a time where we remember the great and incredible sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, His broken body and His shed blood. Read recently, you know, in the ancient world, remembrance was not just a recollection of past events. What it is, it's a recalling of a past event so that the power of that event may enter the present. And isn't that what we want here with communion? You see, this is part of our story. A remembering of how God saved His people from slavery in the past, of how Jesus saved us from sin and brought freedom to us. And so this morning we're going to close with communion. We've got two tables in the back and two in the front. I'm just going to encourage you. Tim's going to go ahead and play. Take off to one of the tables, grab the elements, and then just go have a seat. And as you wait, as you sit there, just kind of hold on to them and think about the story. Where has God intersected your life? Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't know. Can I tell you, we'll help you figure that out. What Jesus Christ has done on the cross rewrote my story, rewrites your story, and gives us hope and life. Come to the tables, they're open. Anybody here a witness to the power of Jesus in your life? Is anybody here a witness to the fact that even when you've gone through the valley of the shadow of death, God has been with you? Anybody a witness to the fact of the power of Jesus Christ, that you were dead in your sin and He brought you life? Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. When you eat it, do it in remembrance of me." Before you eat it, say with me, "Thank you, Jesus, for your broken body. Thank you, Jesus, for your broken body." Jesus said, "This is the cup of his blood that is shed for you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin." He said, "This is poured out for you." He said he wouldn't drink it again until he drinks it new with you in the kingdom that is to come. When you drink this, remember him. Say with me, "Thank you, Jesus, for your shed blood. Thank you, Jesus, for your shed blood." Father, what can we say? There's no rational reason that we should have the story that we have. There's no rational reason that you should continue to pursue and intersect our lives. But you have come in. You've taken our brokenness. You've taken our pain. You've taken our suffering. You've taken our disgrace. You've taken our guilt. You've taken it all. And you've rewritten our story. You've changed the ending. A story of tragedy you've made into a story of life, of redemption, of hope. So God, we just say thank you for who you are, for what you've done, for how you've rewritten our story. Let's stand together as we sing this closing song.